Would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's been called the greatest, strongest, deepest thing Paul ever wrote. It's been called the New Testament Psalm of Love. It's been referred to as a lyrical interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes set to music. We're referring, of course, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which has been known as the Great Love Chapter. It's probably been read at more weddings than any other passage in all of Scripture. It's no doubt the best description of love that you'll find anywhere. And yet, it is found in a very unusual context. It's not found in the context of marriage. We want to begin looking at this great chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. We want to look at it in its context, interpret it according to its context, and then apply it to our lives. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we are reminded of your love for us. We love you only because you first loved us. And I pray this morning that we would examine our own hearts and recognize those places in our lives where perhaps we are loving self more than you. We are loving self more than others. We are not being motivated by love, but perhaps by pride. We're not being motivated by love in what we do, but we are simply trying to make a name for ourselves. Trying to draw attention to ourselves rather than to you. Help us, Father, as we begin this study in 1 Corinthians 13, change our hearts where they need to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, we need to look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13. So often it is just read by itself, as I said many times at weddings, and we just see it as a context unto itself, but it is found within a broader context. We've been looking at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It's in chapter 12 that we see that God has given every believer a gift or an ability or a talent. And that believer is to exercise that gift and that ability for the benefit of the church, the body of Christ. So we've emphasized that concept of unity in diversity, as there is a diversity of gifts, but those many gifts are to be used for the benefit of the one body of Christ, the church. God gives those gifts to individuals based upon His grace, according to His wisdom. He gives those gifts based upon what the church needs. And so in His wisdom, by His grace, He gives to individuals gifts according to what the need of the church is, so that the church can be benefited from those gifts. Therefore, as we've said in 1 Corinthians 12, no one should be jealous of the gift or ability that someone else has. We should not underestimate the ability that God has given to us. He's given that which is needed for the church. So we should not underestimate the gift that God has given to us and be jealous of the gift that God's given to someone else, because none of us, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, can say, nobody needs me. Because God's given the gift that is needed in the church, and He's given it to you. Nor should we be lifted up with pride and overestimate the importance of the gift God has given to us. Nobody is able to say, I don't need anybody else. We all need each other. And God has put the church, the body of Christ, together in such a way that we need each other. The church at Corinth placed a great emphasis upon spiritual gifts. And as they placed a great emphasis upon spiritual gifts, Paul even said in chapter 1 that they were enriched in spiritual gifts. As it related to spiritual gifts, they lacked nothing. Unfortunately, the church in Corinth began to elevate some gifts above others, particularly the gift of tongues. We'll see that more fully as we get into chapter 14. But particularly, they were elevating the gift of tongues above others, and they were categorizing the gifts, making some more important than others. And as they categorized those gifts, they were deeming some that were greater than others. And the ones who had the greater gifts, they were the ones who were spiritual. And the ones who had the lesser gifts were not as spiritual. Spirituality to the Corinthians depended upon what gift you had. You know, we can be guilty of the same thing today. Many times we get this idea that if somebody is a good teacher, then they're spiritual. Or if somebody can get up and play an instrument in front of the church or sing in front of the church, that they're spiritual. Or somebody that has a lot of Bible knowledge, they must be spiritual. And Paul's addressing that as it relates to the church in Corinth here. They had these spiritual gifts, and they were exercising these spiritual gifts, and they were elevating some gifts above others, and those who had the greater gifts were the spiritual ones. And Paul says, as he comes to 1 Corinthians 13, no! It's not about the gift. It's about love. Notice verse 31 of chapter 12. That's really, the chapter division here is unfortunate. Verse 31 of chapter 12 really should be the first verse of chapter 13. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Most of your translations make verse 31, the first part of that verse, a command. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Or perhaps yours says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, or eagerly desire the greater gifts. Grammatically, it can be translated as a command, but it doesn't have to be. It can also be translated simply as a statement of fact. It can be translated simply, you are earnestly desiring the greatest gifts. And I believe that translation fits better the context. He's just got finished saying in chapter 12 that everybody's gift is important. Everybody's gift is necessary. He's just indicated that there is no gift greater than another. They're all necessary, given by God's grace according to His wisdom. And so I believe this, rather than being a command, it's actually a condemnation. He says, you are desiring what you think are the greatest gifts. You're jealous of those who have the greatest gifts. But he says, let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you what you really should be desiring. Let me show you what really is the greatest. It's not a spiritual gift. It's love. And so I believe in verse 31 of chapter 12, he is simply stating what the Corinthians were doing. They were coveting what they deemed to be the greatest gift. They were jealous of what they deemed to be the greatest gift. And Paul indicates to them, let me show you what really is the greatest. Let me show you the most excellent way. Let me show you that what you need to pursue is love. He really is telling them, and we can be guilty again of the same thing, what he's telling them, it's not about what gift or ability you have. It's about your love for others. The gift or ability that you have, that's what God gave you. He gave it to you for the benefit of the church. But that's not what's really important here. What's really important is your love for others. That's the more excellent way. It's not just about your actions. It's about your heart. It's not just about what you do in the exercise of your gift and ability. It's about the motive behind what you do. It's not about your conduct. It's about your character. It's about what's in the heart. The Greeks were very interested, and they elevated man's intellect. What one knew was what was important to the Greeks. The Romans elevated man's power, what man was able to do. As Christians, we are to stress a man's character, what a man is. And that's what Paul is doing here. It's not about your gift. It's not about your ability. We exercise that for the benefit of the church because God gave us that by His grace. But what's the motive behind the exercise of that gift? What's the character behind it? It's not just what you do, it's the motive behind it. It's not just your actions, it is your heart. And it's about your character. And the pinnacle of Christian character is love. When Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? His response was, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The pinnacle of spiritual character is love, first for God and then for others. And that's what Paul's addressing here. That's the more excellent way. It's not about what you do. It's not about the exercise of your gift. It's about the motive behind it. Is it out of love for God and love for others? He's encouraging the Corinthians here to go beyond their present pursuit of what they deem to be the greatest gifts and to begin to pursue love, begin to pursue the development of their character, begin to pursue the more excellent way. The spiritual life is not just about what you do. It is about the motive behind what you do. It is about who you are. The old King James translation translates throughout this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, uses the word charity. It is better translated love. It is the Greek word agape. That normal word for love that's used in Scripture, it is the word agape, the love that God has for us, the love that we are to have for God, the love that we are to have for others. It is primarily a choice of the will to act in behalf of another. That's the example we see from God. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He saw our need, He was concerned for our need, and He acted in behalf to meet that need. That's agape love. And we talk about loving others, it is about recognizing their well-being and then acting in order to meet that need and to benefit the other. I read this in a commentary this week. It's a commentary on 1 Corinthians by James Boyer. God has given a supreme example of what love means by what Christ did for us on the cross. His love was His concern for our deep need and His self-sacrificing action to benefit us. Our love is to be the same, a concern for the well-being of others, an active effort toward their benefit. It is not emotional, but volitional. It is concerned not with how we feel, but how we act. It responds not to the attractiveness of the other person, but to the condition and need of the other person. Its motivation is not the selfish desire to enjoy the other person, but the selfless desire to benefit them. I think that's an excellent paragraph on the agape love that we look at in 1 Corinthians 13. Not about how we feel about the other person. Not about our emotions about them. It's about our will. Are we concerned for their well-being, and will I choose by my will to act in their behalf? It's not about my selfish feeling. It's about their need and my selfless actions to help meet that need. That's what God did for us. That was His agape love for us. That's not to say that emotion has nothing to do with it. Certainly God has emotion towards us. And as we begin to act in behalf of others because we choose to do so, the emotion will follow. But so many times we sit back and do nothing because we don't feel love. And that has nothing to do with it. It's about me recognizing and being concerned for the well-being of others and choosing to act to meet that need. And allowing God then to bring the feelings. It's very easy to exercise the gifts of the Spirit and not bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Corinthians were doing that. As I said, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said they, as far as spiritual gifts, they were enriched with spiritual gifts. As far as spiritual gifts were concerned, they were lacking nothing. They had spiritual gifts, and they were exercising the spiritual gifts. And in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you're fleshly, you're not spiritual at all. We can exercise the gifts of the Spirit without bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's addressing here. And he says, if you exercise the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, you are nothing. Spirituality is about the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I have no problem reading 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding. Again, it's a great description of love, and certainly our marriages could use a whole lot more of this kind of love. And so it's very appropriate to read this at a wedding. It's very appropriate to apply this to our marriages and to the love between a husband and a wife. That, nothing wrong with that. It's very appropriate. But it's not the context. As we approach 1 Corinthians 13, my first question probably should not be, do I love my wife in this way? Because the context and the interpretation is this: do I love my fellow church member in this way? That's the context. Do I love others in this way? Do I exercise the gifts and abilities that God has given to me out of love for others? That's the question that we're dealing with. You know, as we read 1 Corinthians 12, and then we go on to 1 Corinthians 14, and you know, Paul is dealing with some pretty serious issues as he writes to the church at Corinth. All through, right up through chapter 12, he's been dealing with other issues. He comes to chapter 12, and he's dealing with the spiritual gifts and how the Corinthians were abusing those spiritual gifts, and very serious matter. He was very confrontational in his approach. His mood and tone was very serious, and he was even argumentative as he logically laid out his argument against what the Corinthians were doing. And then all of a sudden, you come to chapter 13. And the mood and the tone just changes completely, and he breaks out into this psalm of love. And then you come to chapter 14, and it's back to the confrontation and the argumentative tone and attitude as he addresses the sin of the Corinthians. And I imagine in my own mind, you know, Paul dictated his letters, and there was a secretary that wrote down the letters. Paul just dictated them to him, to the secretary. And I picture the secretary as he's writing, as Paul dictates 1 Corinthians 12, and he's probably thinking in his own mind, man, Paul, you are really hammering on these Corinthians. I mean, you're really going after them. And you're addressing one problem after another. And then all at once, he breaks out in this hymn of love. And I just imagine the secretary almost stopping and looking at Paul, and, what just happened? And then you get to chapter 14, it's all, okay, now we're back to it. This chapter right smack in the middle, this psalm of love. But Paul's addressing the necessity of love in the exercise of your gifts and abilities. And without the love, it's nothing. Let me give you an outline that we'll be using as we go through this 1 Corinthians 13. First three verses is the prominence of love. Verses 4 through 7, the properties of love. Verses 8 through 12, the permanence of love. And then the last verse, the preeminence of love. So that's going to be the outline that we'll use over the next few weeks as we go through this 13th chapter. This morning, let's at least to begin to look at those first three verses. In the outline of those first three verses, we consider that prominence of love. Verse 1, the prominence of love in speaking, the prominence of love in knowing, and the providence of love in giving. Speaking, knowing, and giving. And he addresses spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts of tongues, the spiritual gifts of prophecy and knowledge, the spiritual gift of faith, the spiritual gift of helps and giving. That's the gifts that he's addressing in these first three verses as it relates to then love. So the first verse, in speaking, the prominence of love in speaking. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding bronze or a tingling cymbal. Paul begins, I believe, with this example of tongues because that was the gift that the Corinthians were elevating above everything else. Because it was kind of a sensational gift, it was very much a sign gift, and because of their background in paganism, that really appealed to them. That sensational sign gift of tongues appealed to them, and so they elevated that gift of tongues above everything else. And so Paul addresses that first. And he says, this gift that you elevate above everything else, if you exercise that gift without love, you are nothing but an irritating noise. You become like a clanging or just a banging on a gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just an irritating noise. You know, when you think about gongs or cymbals, as the address is here. You know, when they are played along with music at the right time and appropriately, they enhance the music. Cymbals, gong at the right time, it can enhance the music. But without music, just banging on it by itself, it's just an irritating noise. And that's in essence what he's saying here. Speaking in tongues with love is certainly beneficial. It can certainly be a help. It can enhance the worship. But speaking in tongues without love, like a cymbal without music, it's just an irritating noise. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, okay, we understand speaking in tongues with love would certainly be a great benefit. But speaking in tongues without love is still at least good. It may not be the best. With love, it's better, but at least it's still good. And Paul says, no, it's not. Speaking in tongues without love, he says, it's just an irritating noise. It's not good for anything. There's no middle ground here. It's not like down here is nothing and up here is with love and then someplace speaking in tongues without love is still kind of good. He says, no, it's not. With love is good. Without love, it's nothing. It's just an irritating noise. And he's using the gift of speaking in tongues. We could use other speaking gifts here, the gift of teaching, preaching, the gift of in any way that is involved with speaking, the gift of prophecy, any of those gifts that had to do with speaking. If it's without love, it's just an irritating noise. That's what he's emphasizing to the Corinthians. Gongs and cymbals without music is just noise. Speaking in tongues without love is just noise. Notice he does say here, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. The gift of tongues, I believe, is a gift of language. We see that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The disciples, the apostles, were able to preach the gospel, to speak, and it came out in the language of the people that were listening. And they were able to hear the gospel in their own language. Even though the apostles didn't know how to speak that other language, as they spoke, the ones there were able to hear the gospel in their own language. That's the gift of tongues, the gift of language. In fact, the word tongues here could be translated language, the gift of language. Now many, because of this verse, Paul says the tongues of men or of angels, many say, well, the gift of tongues also involved angelic language. Well, there's no evidence of that in Scripture. It was human language, a foreign language that the speaker had never studied before, but because he had the gift of tongues, he was able to speak that language so that the listeners could hear the gospel. That was in Acts chapter 2. And there's no evidence in Scripture that there's anything to do with angelic language. They use this verse, but Paul is simply using hyperbole here. He's not saying that the gift of tongues actually involved the language of angels. He's using hyperbole. In essence, he's saying, though I speak with the tongues of men, even of angels, even if I could speak in an angelic language, if it's without love, it's just an irritating noise. In fact, as you look at verses 2 and 3, he also uses hyperbole there. He speaks of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, nobody was able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He's using hyperbole. Even if you could understand all mysteries and all knowledge, you are nothing without love. And then in verse 3, he talks about giving all of your possessions to feed the poor. Well, nobody gives all their possessions. They need to eat too. But again, he's using hyperbole. Even if I did give everything I had to the poor, if it's not with love, it profits me nothing. So he uses hyperbole, and I think in verse 1, the hyperbole that he's using here is that even if I could speak in angelic language, he's not saying that the gift of tongues involved angelic language, he's saying even if it did, if it's without love, it's just an irritating noise. And so he uses hyperbole when he speaks of the tongues of angels. In verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. The second example he gives is that of prophecy. He says tongues first, because that's the gift that the Corinthians elevated. Now he gives prophecy. You know, as it relates to prophecy, Paul does say in chapter 14 that as far as when the church comes together for worship, the gift of prophecy was of more value than the gift of tongues. Now understand what he's saying. He's not saying the gift of prophecy is in general better than or greater than the gift of tongues as such. He's simply saying there in chapter 14 that as the church comes together for worship at that particular time, there's more value in the gift of prophecy than in the gift of tongues. We'll get to that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 14. But he does elevate prophecy in its exercise as the church comes together. But he says even there, with the gift of prophecy, if it's done without love, I am nothing. And so the gift of prophecy is the second example because the gift was of greater value than the gift of tongues when the church was together. You see that in chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. But even the gift of prophecy without love was nothing. You see, the gift of prophecy was a teaching gift. It involved teaching. And so therefore the gift of prophecy was about edifying the believer. But Paul says if you're prophesying, if you're teaching, you're doing it without love, you're not an edifier, you are a nothing. Paul says, I am nothing if I prophesy, if I teach without love. I'm nothing. I'm not being an edifier at all. I'm a nothing. And then he speaks of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. That's the gift of knowledge. He speaks of the gift of knowledge in chapter 12. And again, the gift of knowledge was about edifying. As you had special knowledge from God, you were to share that knowledge with the church, and it was to edify the church. And he says, if you exercise the gift of knowledge without love, you're not an edifier, you're a nothing. You're nothing. And then he speaks of faith. And again in chapter 12, in verse 28, he speaks of the, or rather in chapter 12, verse 9, he speaks of the gift of faith. Faith that doesn't see obstacles but sees opportunities. And he says, if you exercise that gift of faith, you know, that gift, those who had that gift of faith, who would see no obstacles but just see opportunities, they likewise were to be an edification to the church. They were to edify the church, to grow in their faith. Some had a special gift of faith that would encourage the church to grow in their faith and to trust God more. It was a gift of edification. Paul says, if you exercise that gift of faith without love, you're not an edifier, you're a nothing. And so knowledge and faith were gifts of edification, but nothing without love. In verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Chapter 12, verse 28 speaks of the gift of helps. Romans 12 speaks of the gift of giving. And so Paul's addressing those gifts here, to bestow all my goods or to give all my goods to feed the poor. That's that gift of helps, that gift of giving. He says, but if I'm exercising that gift of helps to help others and I'm giving to others, if I'm doing it without love, it profits me nothing. I gain nothing from it. In fact, he says, if I gave my very body to help others, if I sacrifice my very body in order to help others, if it's without love, it profits me nothing. I think he's speaking here of the rewards that we can receive because of serving the Lord. He says, without love, there are no rewards. Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, if I do my good deeds to be seen of men, I do not receive any rewards from my Father who is in heaven. And that's what he's saying here. It profits you nothing if you give everything you have, that hyperbole, every single possession you have, if you give it to feed the poor, if you sacrifice your very body to help others, if it's without love, you receive no reward. There is no gain, no profit whatsoever for you. Do you get the idea that God cares about your motive? Do you get the idea that God's not so concerned about what you're doing, but who you are? Not so concerned about the gift of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that our abilities and our gifts should not be exercised for the benefit of the church. Certainly that is necessary. But what is the motive? What is the heart? What is the character? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? And that fruit of the Spirit is love. We can get so lifted up with pride in our supposed spirituality because of what we do or do not do. We can get so caught up in our actions, and often in a very legalistic way, we follow our list of do's and our don'ts, and we become very proud of our spirituality because of our actions. What we need to understand is that without love, you're just an irritant. You are nothing, and you receive no rewards. There is no spirituality in simply the exercise of our gifts and abilities. Apart from the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, it is nothing. Is love your motivation in doing what you do? What kind of church member are you? Are you one that simply exercises your abilities and think that that's spiritual? Or are you one who's motivated by love in the exercise of those abilities? That's what God desires from us. Motivated by first love for Him and then love for one another. Otherwise, I'm just an irritating noise. I am nothing. And there is no reward. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning that you have given us that example of love. And it is your desire to mold us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. May we indeed have His love. May we have a proper perspective of what you want us to do, but also what you want us to be. As we think about the gifts of the Spirit, may we be surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives so that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is love. May we pursue the most excellent way. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we are grateful this morning that we've been able to come together and to worship you, to sing praises to you and to just acknowledge our love for you. But Father, I pray that it is truly from sincere hearts, and that we would examine our hearts this morning, and that we would continue to meditate upon your word and its truth. And I pray, Father, that we might recognize those areas in which we are simply doing and not being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.